May the joy of Easter be with you on this eighth day of the resurrection. Amen. Our text today is from John chapter 20, verse 29. Jesus said to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Amen. Friends, it has been 8 days since we first celebrated the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But the celebration goes on. And today, in the 20th chapter of John, we see that there is great power for us in the resurrection of Jesus. There is the power to see, there is the power to believe, and there is the power to forgive. For those who saw Jesus die, seeing him there on the cross, seeing his blood dripping, seeing him taken down from the cross and put into a tomb, seeing him alive again 3 days later must have brought them great power. Many there saw him afterwards. First, Mary Magdalene saw him in the garden. She was the first. And it changed her life forever when she saw Jesus and recognized it was really him risen from the dead. She went and told the others, but the scriptures record that they thought she was kind of crazy or just losing it until they saw him too, and it changed their lives forever. Then they had their chance. And that leads us today to our reading for today from John 20. It's 8 days later, 8 days after the resurrection. Disciples get together again, most of them. They're in that same room, perhaps, where they had the Lord's Supper the week before. Doors are locked. They're afraid. Jesus comes to them. He appears. And what's different about him is he's got those wounds, but they're healed. They know him. Yes, during the 40 days when Jesus was on earth, many people saw him. That same day, a little earlier than this, two disciples are walking along the road to Emmaus, a little village town nearby. Jesus comes along, walks with them. You remember they have that little conversation, and they're kept from knowing who he is. They tell him all about what happened in his crucifixion, and that some people say he's risen from the dead. And then, when they get to where they're going, he reveals himself as he shares the bread with them. The disciples are fishing by Galilee some days later. They see the Lord. He reinstates Peter. He appears to James. He appears to Peter. And one time, the book of Acts says he appears to more than 500 of the disciples all gathered together. Each time that Jesus appeared, his power is shown. The power to conquer death and the power to be raised again. And that power not only stayed with Christ, but it went out to all who saw him and believed. The book of Acts says that even after Jesus ascended, the power of the resurrection continued. Our reading for today says the apostles received power to do miracles when and where God wanted. In fact, the people would gather, it says, so that just the mere shadow of Peter might fall on them, that they might be healed. Now that's power. The book of Acts says that many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hand of the apostles. It was like a new age had dawned. And not only was Christ the one who did the miracles, as he did in his earthly ministry, but now that power was given to those apostles, to those disciples. The age of the resurrection had come. Even today, this power is here. You have the power, not necessarily to do miracles, but the power to do greater things, the power to believe in the resurrection, even though you have not seen it, and the power to take that good news to those around you, those you love, and those you live around, that they, too, might receive this miracle. For it is a miracle when anyone comes to faith in Jesus as God and Savior. Not only is there great power in the resurrection to see the risen Christ, but there is the power to believe. That early morning, the women believed. And then the men believed. But then there's Thomas. And Thomas is a tough one. He boasts. He says, I'm so hurt by this. And I saw Jesus die. And I'm so disappointed in that. He says this, I'm not going to believe unless I touch him. Unless I put my hands in those wounds, I won't believe. Stubborn? Or just hard to convince? Well, there's lots of people like that today, isn't there? Millions of people. Millions of people who won't believe. They say, religion is a crutch. It's something that you put your hope in because you just can't deal with reality. You believe in an old book that someone else read? Well, I believe in the things that I see and touch. Really? We might ask such a person who had said that, do you see the forces that made the universe, that ordered it, and keep everything running, hold it together? What's more important, do you see your future after death? And how are you so certain? Others want to believe, but those temptations in life, those cares and calls of the world, overcome their faith. And they go with Christ for a while, but when trouble or hardship or temptation come along, their faith evaporates and they leave it behind. But still others, so many others, grow up believing. Their parents teach them the scriptures, the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer. They grow up in the church. They're baptized. They come to the Lord's Supper, living the life of a Christian, but wander away later in life. I know that many of you have grown children who have wandered from the faith. If you press them, they may say, well, yes, I believe, but there's very little evidence of that in their life as far as life in the church. They're good people, obey the commandments of the Lord as they can, but their worship life is lacking. Everything else is so much more important than coming here. And how painful it is when children depart from that faith that we raise them in. And the truth is, you know, we just can't believe for them, can we? They have to believe for themselves. For Jesus said in Mark 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. It requires faith in that person. And so all we're left that we can do is to keep on believing ourselves, to put our trust in God, to keep living a life that's worthy, that is, keep following those commands of the Lord and live a good life so that our good works will be a demonstration to our children, our grown children, of a Christian life. And certainly keep praying for them, that God will work in their lives and that those teachings that we gave them when they were young will stay with them and bring them back to the Lord, that they may continue in repentance and faith in Christ. Hey, we all have our doubts. You know, what are we to do when those doubts come upon us? Well, I think we can learn something from Thomas, and that is not to make demands or ultimatums to the Lord like he said, you know, unless I see him with my own two eyes and touch it with my hands, I'm not going to believe. You've got to prove it to me, Jesus, that you are worthy of my faith. Because the Lord appeared for Thomas, but he makes no guarantee that he's going to appear for us. In fact, he says, you won't see me until I come again on the last day, but then it's going to be too late. But what are we to do when we have those doubts, those questions rising in our minds? I think a few things. Read his word. Look for his promises fulfilled. For we have this promise here in our reading for today. It says that we should, that these things are written so that we may believe. Lots of things Jesus did weren't recorded, but the things that got written down by John and by Matthew and Mark and Luke, they were written so that we might put our hope in Jesus, that we might trust in him and know that he really did go to the cross and back for us. We also should confess our doubts to Jesus, not hide them from him, but pray to God. Confess that we have weak faith, that we do not follow him as we should, so that we can receive his forgiveness. And pray to God for strength, so that the power of his resurrection may be made anew in us and give us the power to believe. So that we can have those words of Thomas, like when he saw Jesus, "My Lord and my God." What a confession. May those words be yours. So there's great power in the resurrection. Power to see, power to believe, but also power to forgive. You know, the story of Good Friday and Easter is such a violent one. You really got to get your little kids ready for Good Friday, don't you, when you talk about what a crucifixion is and the blood. Sometimes we ask ourselves, why does God require his son to die? Couldn't there be some other way? It just seems that this is so ancient and archaic. We're not people of blood and warfare today. At least we don't like to think of ourselves as such. But it is true that sin is a very violent thing. And that's what it takes to free us from that curse of sin, the death of the Holy One. God warned us at the beginning. He said, "This is paradise, enjoy it. But eat of that tree and you will die." And so, ever since, we've been dying. We're born into death, born into sin. And it progresses so quickly. Right after Adam and Eve's fall, look what happens to Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel. He murders him because of jealousy. Sin is a very violent thing. It separates us from God, separates us from his way. Lost and confused, there's no telling what we will do. And we all sin. And this death and this separation from God results. We are separated from God. We're separated from each other. Look at our world today. Look how divided we are. God, however, is kind and gracious and provides a way. He saves a remnant, a group out of that whole lost humanity. He reaches in and brings out. He offers it to all, but there's only a remnant who will receive it. And that's the church. I'm just talking about all believers everywhere. Everyone who sees the good news, the reverse of the curse of sin in Jesus Christ, and that what he did on the cross was history, but modern history because it saves us. God puts that forgiveness in the world today through the church's ministry. And so those disciples meeting 8 days later the next Sunday, Jesus came to them and he gave them a message for the church. And he gave power. He breathed on his disciples. You know, if I came up to you and breathed on you after the service, you might back up a little bit, wouldn't you? You say, "Pastor, I'm just uncomfortable with you and your coffee breath today." But Jesus breathes on his disciples. He's telling them something. He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." But what he's doing is he's giving them the breath of new life. He's giving them faith. When they see him, they know it is true. They can put their faith in him again. He's alive. He's giving them that breath of life they desperately needed. And then he says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. I am sending you. God sent me, and now I send you. I'm sending you to breathe that life into other people. I'm sending you to forgive sins. Whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven." Forgive sins. Free them. But he also says, "Whoever sins you retain, they are retained." Retain sins. Warn them. Now we are the church. We are the people of God. We have been given this good news. Who are we to forgive? And who are we to warn? We are to forgive those who confess their sins, who admit that, yes, they are broken. and they are separated from God. Those who confess, those who trust in Christ, and those who desire to live that new life, we are to pronounce that forgiveness upon them. As Psalm 51 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, but or take your Holy Spirit from me." We are to pronounce that forgiveness. You know, we still practice confession and absolution in the Christian church. I don't know if you've ever come to the pastor to confess your sins. Not many people do today, it seems. That's too bad. But confession and forgiveness is what churches should do. It's one of the pastor's few tools that he has been given to him by Christ to free people from guilt and from sin. Yes, we pronounce that forgiveness Sunday after Sunday here. But have you ever had a time in your life when you wondered? You did something so bad that you wonder, does God really forgive me? How could I do that? That's the time you need to go see your pastor or another Christian. For all Christians have been given these words to say to those who confess their sins, "I forgive you," and God does too. You know, there's real power here coming out from Jesus. Peter, when he was locked up with the others that day for preaching in Jesus' name in the temple courts, they put him in jail. And then an angel came and opened the jail doors and let him out. Guards didn't know what was going on. How did that happen? And there they are preaching in the temple courts again. And when they questioned him, they said, "Why are you doing this?" Peter said, "God raised Jesus to give repentance to all Israel and to bring the forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of this. And you can lock us up, but we've got to obey God rather than men." You know, all Christians should and can pronounce that forgiveness to one another. But there's another side to the coin, too. We must also warn the world of unrepentance against its hard-headedness and its hard-heartedness. We must tell the world, repent and believe. The time is short. Do it now. Repent of sins and believe in the good news of Jesus raised from the dead. For the Lord is coming again, and then it's going to be too late. Yes, there's real power in the resurrection to forgive others also, as we have been forgiven. If Christ could forgive Peter and those other people who he lived with and talked with and taught, then we can forgive those who have failed to meet our expectations in this life, who disappointed us. You heard that story of the Amish people some months ago, that terrible day when someone broke into their school and murdered those children in cold blood. Do you remember what they were saying to the press? Right after that, they were saying, "This is terrible. And we miss our children. But we can't hold that in our hearts. We forgive this man." Of course, he was prosecuted for what he did, as he should have been. But that's the power of the resurrection, to forgive as we have been forgiven. So I hope you see from this Gospel of John, this 20th chapter here today, that the resurrection of Jesus is loaded with power, real power for you and me today. The power to see Christ risen, the power to believe that he has loved us in this way, and the power to forgive, to be forgiven and to forgive those who have sinned against us. Live in this power now and forever. Amen. And the peace of Christ, which passes all our understanding, will keep your hearts and minds to life everlasting. Amen.